Let's just pray. Father, we do thank you for this time that we've spent together over the recent weeks thinking about the church. And we pray as we come to this final sermon on this particular topic for a while, we just ask that you'd help us to soak in all the things that you've said to us. And Lord, help us to apply them in our life here as Grace Community Church in Loftus. We pray, especially as we consider this passage in front of us, that, Lord, we would remember that this is your word, the word of the living God, and we pray that it would do its work in our hearts by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, it's the last in our little series about the church. It's not been an exhaustive series by any means, and there's many other things I thought that I could spend a week thinking about, but here we are. We're at the end of the series already. We've thought about the big picture, about the way that the church is being displayed to the whole cosmos. In Ephesians 3 and verse 10, the glories, the manifest wisdom of God is being displayed to the world and the cosmic powers through the church. We've thought about unity from John 17, about the Great Commission from Matthew 28. The church is a picture as a temple, as a body, as a bride, as a family, as a flock. I had other thoughts. We could have thought, couldn't we, about the church as salt and light, the church as a plant or a vine, the church as an army. I thought about Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 when it tells us what they devoted themselves to, the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. We could have spent time there. But what I decided to do at the end was just to take a snapshot, just a quick snapshot of what was the church like right at the beginning. In the early church, just after the Lord Jesus had gone and poured out his Spirit on his people, what did we see? What was it like? I wonder what it felt like to be there among them. What was it like to be a Christian in the church in Jerusalem in those first few weeks? I wonder how similar it will be when we think about it to our experience of the church. And I wonder if there's some ways in which we might think this morning that we do need to get back to some of these basics. It will flesh out all of the things that we've spoken of already. All these pictures of the church, this great cosmic trophy, will be like in black and white in front of us as we reflect on this one incident in the life of the early church. And all we're going to do really this morning is just go through the text in order from verses 23 onwards. And the first thing I want to say as we begin the look at verse 23, when they were released. And I'm going to say that the church, they were under pressure. That's the first thing, is that they were under pressure. And to understand what's going on, we do need to glance back a little bit. So if you have a little flick back to chapter 3, verse 1. You'll see that there's a story that happened the previous day. The previous day, Peter and John went to pray. And if you know the song from Sunday school, they met a lame man on the way. Yeah? He asked for alms. He held out his... Was it alms? He held out his palms. And... Oh, there we go. You know it better than I do. But they didn't have any money, but what they did have was power in Christ's name. And they prayed for him. And a man who had been lame from birth stood up and walked. In fact, it says that he walked and leaped. He was joyful. He was able to stand, and he was delighted with what God had done for him. And so there they were in the temple. And Peter and John took advantage because crowds came to them, and they began to tell them what had happened. They began to say that this was because of Jesus and what Jesus had done. They began to tell them of the story of Christ and why he died, that they'd put him to death, but actually he was the Son of God, the very Messiah that they were still thought they were waiting for. He proclaimed this truth, chapter 3, 12 to 20. But this disturbed the religious leaders. In the temple courts, there was a crowd. There was these people still talking about Jesus, who, as far as they were concerned, they'd got rid of. And so they were concerned. They couldn't say anything because there was a man standing in front of them who was made well. So they put Peter and John in prison overnight. And the next day, they're put on trial in front of the religious leaders. And they're asked, chapter 4, verse 7, what name, by what power or what name did you do this? And Peter doesn't take asking twice. This is his reply, verse 8, chapter 4. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he said to them, rulers and peoples and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There we go. Boof. Sermon. Preached in front of all these religious leaders that were putting them on trial. And we're told that they saw the boldness of Peter and John, verse 13, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them back and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they threatened them further, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. This is the sort of context of the passage that we read. So the previous day, there'd been this great miracle. A man, we find out, he was 40 years old, had been crippled from birth, he'd been healed. People had come and heard the gospel. The leaders were upset. And then they told Peter and John, they must not go and speak in this name anymore. Imagine the authorities telling us that. You must not do that anymore. They were under pressure. Following Jesus, sharing the gospel, puts the church under pressure. Pressure from people who don't like Jesus. Pressure to stop speaking. Pressure to be quiet. Pressure on the church to stop rocking the boat. Pressure to stop being zealous or enthusiastic about Jesus. You know, it's true in Loftus. The more successful that we are or God is through us to bring people to Christ, the stronger the resistance will be against us. I think at the moment we have very little. Perhaps you personally have some, perhaps some friend or neighbour who sneers at you or laughs at you, but we have very little in terms of any kind of official resistance. But I think the truth is as we are more bold, the pressure will grow. So they were under pressure. The church, so this little snapshot, they were under pressure. They were friends. I just want to just make a brief comment. It says in verse 23, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. Peter and John were apostles, and they went to their friends. This is talking about the church. We find out later on, it's a big gathering. They're praying together. But this is their friends. What a thought. The church is friends. I hope the church is a place for you where there's friends. It is so sad to hear, isn't it, of churches where people are at war, where there's division and splits, hatred even, difficulties, troubles, tensions. Just glance down for a moment to verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. What a lovely picture of this early church. They were of one heart and one soul. Friends together. At one, in unity. I wonder if you consider folk here as friends. I wonder when you're under pressure, you turn to church friends. It reminds me of a verse in 1 Thessalonians that sort of become quite dear to me just from reading a book a long while ago. It's from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. And in this letter, Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. And this is what he says about them. He says, "So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves," or another translation says, our very lives, "because you had come so dear to us." So Paul is writing to this church and he's saying, look, the Lord's given me a love for you that not only did I want to just share the gospel, it wasn't just about proclaiming truth, it was about that, but I wanted to share my life with you as well. And that's what God calls us to be as a church, is to be friends that are sharing life together. Friends. And if you think, well, perhaps this doesn't feel very true for you. Perhaps you think, well, have I got friends here? Am I a friend to others? I just want to encourage you. The first thing to do, it might be that it's not your fault at all and it's others, but the first thing to do is to ask yourself whether you could be a better friend to others here, because obviously that always helps in other people befriending you. So, under pressure, they were friends. They cried out to God together. Verse 24. It says, "And when they heard it," they heard this news of what had happened, the chief priests and what elders and what they'd said. Can you imagine someone else has just been preaching on the street, and the police come and they tell them to shut up, and they're not speaking that name, and they come back in here and tell us what's happened. What do we do? Well, what did the church do then? They cried out to God together. They lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them," etc. They lifted up their voices together. A unanimous response from the church as they thought, we can't do this. We need God's help, and turn to Him. And notice the first thing they say, "Sovereign Lord." These priests, these people that seem really important, or for us it might be, I don't know, police or the government, they say something, and we turn to God and say, "Sovereign Lord, we can't obey that. Help us." That's their response. They cry out to God together. I wonder if you've known that in your life, a time when you were so desperate, or a time when you shared some news with someone else or some people of church, and you gathered together and you prayed. Prayed perhaps like you've never prayed before, knowing that this was so, so important. I wonder if you're someone that's willing to raise your voice. I know we're all different personalities. Sometimes we can feel a bit tongue-tied, and sometimes you think, well, I'm the sort of shy person, I'll let everybody else pray, and I'm praying with them, I'll say amen. I just want to encourage you. Don't let that hold you back. Be someone who's ready to open your mouth and just proclaim thanks to God, or praise to God, or prayers to God. You know, when we gather together, it's a good thing to do. Just lift your voice in prayer to God. We have times like that when we can do it. Or perhaps there's something you want to share sometime, and we can just stop and we can just pray together for you or for the situation that you're facing. Imagine what it was like, the feeling of what it was like, knowing that the authorities in Jerusalem were against you. This was the place where you met every day in the temple courts, and you've just been told you cannot speak in that name again. And they look to God and cry out to Him. So they cried out to God together. Next, they knew and applied the scriptures. You'll notice in their prayer that they quote something that David said. It's from Psalm 2. "Why did the nation, the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers and they gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed one. They see what's happening, and they know the Bible well enough to say, ah, look, there's a passage here in the Bible that tells us about this, about Gentiles and about people standing against the Lord and against his anointed one. The people, the church, understood the times they were in because they understood the Bible. That's worth pondering. They understood the times they were in because they understood the Bible. They knew how to pray in a situation because they knew the Bible. And so if we want to pray with wisdom and power, and you'll see there was much power in their prayers, we need to know the Bible. We need to know what God says. We need to know what he says is going to happen. We need to know what he says about the way we should respond to situations. So they knew and applied the scriptures. Number five, they needed boldness. Verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Interesting prayer. They didn't say, Lord, what should we do? They knew they'd already been told to go and proclaim his name. They knew they had to do that. They didn't pray for protection. They didn't ask for their circumstances to change. They knew that what they needed to carry on doing the will of God was boldness. And so they cried out to God for boldness. Shows us something about them, doesn't it? It shows us that they were not people who thought they could do it in their own strength. Like you and me, probably, you feel terrified at the thought of going out and talking to people about Jesus. You worry about what they're going to say. They're going to ask you a question you can't answer. You worry that they're going to laugh at you. You worry that they're going to come up with something that completely bamboozles you and makes you look stupid. You're worried about what people think of you. It shows us that they were just like us. And they knew that to do something that they knew was right, which was to carry on, they needed God's help. They needed boldness from God. Naturally, they were weak. Naturally, they were cowards. Naturally, they had a desire for a quiet and a peaceful life, like most of us. But God had things for them to do that were going to stir up and cause problems and make life difficult for them. And so they needed boldness. Do you feel the need to be more bold? Pray and ask God for boldness. Do you think in order to reach Loftus with the gospel, we need to be a bit more bold as a church? I think we do. Just like in the first century, the world doesn't like the gospel. It doesn't like being told about sin. It doesn't like being told that it needs a saviour. It doesn't like even hearing good news. It has its own gods that it wants to follow. And so we need holy boldness to go to those we love and to those we don't even know yet and tell them of the good news of Jesus. So, needed boldness. Now, they also longed to see God's power. Verse 30. That wasn't the only thing they prayed for. It carries on. So verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servant to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They're praying for visible signs of God's power. Now, some Christians think that it's not something that we should be praying for. They think that we should be no longer expecting sort of signs and miracles like this. They say that they were for the apostolic era, for Peter and John and for others like that in that era. And they say things like this, that the apostles had a unique supernatural ministry. That was part of their role. And it certainly was unique. And it certainly was a supernatural ministry. They say that the apostles were laying down the foundations of the church, and therefore that's why we saw all these miracles, and certainly that would be true as well. The apostles were in a unique position establishing the very first Christian churches. And yes, that's true as well. And I have no doubt that there was a special endowment for God at this time because of all those things, that God was working in an incredible way. It was an unrepeatable period of church history, a period of intense spiritual activity and growth and success. But I dare not say that we should have zero expectation of God doing such things today. We still worship the same God. I see nothing in the scriptures that makes plain that these things are finished. And so, yes, why not pray that as we ask for boldness to go and proclaim the gospel to those that we meet, why don't we also ask that the God would do such things today? Stretching out his hand to heal, doing signs and wonders performed in the name of his holy servant Jesus. We long, don't we, for people not only to academically think about the Bible and its claims, but to feel and know the power of God. Someone being born again of the Spirit is the greatest miracle that can happen. We are always praying for miracles. So while we could pray for that and not for other things, I don't know. We pray for these things, that God would work supernaturally. He's a supernatural God, and we should expect him to work in supernatural ways. So let's pray for God to work and demonstrate his power in our generation, to silence the critics, to show his power to the skeptics, to encourage his church. But let's also not be naive, because seeing mighty works of God does not save anyone. Imagine the things that people saw when Jesus was in this world doing incredible, miraculous things, and they still walked away and wanted nothing to do with him. In fact, they still crucified him. What is it that saves people? It's the Word of God that the Holy Spirit uses to convict and convert people. Just go back with me to chapter 2 and verse 41. Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. They received his word. And then back to chapter 4 and verse 4. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. They were saved because they'd heard the word of God. The focus is not on the miracles. The focus is on the bold proclamation of the word of God. Again, back to verse 29. Notice again. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. It's not just about being bold. It's about being bold to speak God's words. So, let's long to see God's power at work in our generation. And two final quick things to say. They saw their prayer answered. They saw their prayer answered, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. As they stopped their prayer, that very moment, it seems, the building shook. Wow. You want to try and put yourself there, what that would feel like. You've just prayed, asking for God's power, and suddenly the whole building shakes and God's Spirit falls upon the people again. And it says they went out with boldness to proclaim the truth. What a great encouragement it is to pray and to keep praying, that we might see God answer our prayers. We know that we need him, and we dare not proceed without him. So let's be those that pray and wait for him to answer our prayers. And lastly, they cared for one another. Verses 32 to 37. The church is not all about evangelism. Evangelism is very important, but it's not the whole thing that the church is. This church, even at this tender age, even this church that's right at the beginning of this great exponential growth of the kingdom, is also concerned about itself, concerned about those within the church. It's united, it's caring. Let me just read those verses again. The full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him were his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of the land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. They cared for one another. I don't think the invitation here is to like be a commune, that literally we all go and live together and share everything in that sense. But that everything that we have, we treat as God's. Everything that we have, we want to be generous with. And if there's someone with a need and we have plenty, then we want to care for them and show that care in a practical way. A generous spirit was there amongst these people. And it was the apostles, it says, that were distributed to those as they had need. So, be careful. Your thing might be to go out and tell the whole world about Jesus, and that's a great thing to want to do. But don't forget, he's also called you to care for others in your church too. You might be involved in like the preaching of the word. Well, remember that also, as well as that, you have a responsibility to care. You might be involved in the cafe in some way, and it's a great opportunity for you to serve and to reach out. But don't forget, we also have a responsibility to care for one another. Or perhaps looking after the building or some future project for the church that you've got in your mind. Great, God might have all sorts of things planned that he'll use you to do. But don't forget, there's also the care of God's people that should be laid upon our heart. So here we are, a snapshot of the early church. I'll read them out briefly. There was eight. I didn't tell you at the beginning because I thought you... They were under pressure. They were friends. They cried out to God together. They knew and applied the scriptures. They needed boldness. They longed to see God's power. They saw prayers answered. And they cared for one another. And so as we close this time of thinking about the church, let's just pray together and ask that the Lord would indeed give us a holy boldness and give us all that we need to be his people here in Loftus. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this time of reflection over recent weeks, thinking about the church. And when we talk about it, we know we're not talking about an organization or a building. We're talking about us, the people that love you here in this place. And Lord, we do see some similarities with what's going on here in Acts chapter 4. And we pray that you'd help us to reach out to the world in the way that they were. Give us a holy boldness, we pray. Not just to enjoy each other's company, but to be those that feel that we've got a mission to complete. And those who know that we rely on you for the power to do it. So Lord, please help us, we pray. Grant that sense of friendship among us, that fellowship that we can enjoy. Thank you, Lord, that we haven't had anything difficulties along that road. And we pray that you continue to protect us in that and help us to continue to be united. We pray, Lord, you teach us to cry out to you together. that we would know what it is as a church to cry out to you for help and for boldness and to see your power at work. Help us to understand the scriptures and to apply them to today. Help us, Lord, we pray, to see your answers to prayer around us. We long, Lord, to see demonstrations of your power in our day and generation, that people especially would experience the miracle of new birth, coming to know Jesus as Lord and King for themselves. And we pray, Lord God, that while we do all these things and while we seek the glory of Jesus, while we want to lift up his name, while we want to proclaim the name of Jesus, just like Peter and John did on that day, we pray you teach us what it is to care for one another too. Lord, we ask for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So come to the table this morning. We're going to